So this morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians, and we're starting we kind of started it 2 weeks ago. I introduced that we were going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at it in light of three things. We're going to be looking at it in light of sitting in the work of Christ, and we're looking at it in the light of walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, and then finally, we'll get to somewhere in February, standing up to the temptation of the devil. And so this morning we're going to look at the first book of Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 through 14. It's page 946 in those Bibles in the backs of the seats. And in this passage in particular, we're going to look at probably four things: how we are chosen, how we are adopted, and how we are redeemed, and then how we are sealed. So let's see what God's word has for us this morning. You'll notice a little bit that the breaks in these verses at times can seem odd, and I'll get into why that might be the case a little bit later on in the sermon. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the will, or accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Oftentimes, when I tell stories, I'll try to zoom out and give you the bigger picture. And what happens then is oftentimes my stories become much longer than I anticipated. Emily would probably say that I share too much in stories and that they just go on and on and on and on. And this actually might be why, when I always often had sermons evaluated by other pastors, they would say, "All your content's great, but your introduction is just way too long." But I think I have some good company. Because Paul, I think that's what Paul's trying to do here for us this morning. Paul is trying to zoom out and give us the big picture of salvation and what happens when we are saved. Paul wants to share how our individual stories fit in this larger picture which God has been working his will to come to fruition. And the other reason I like Paul is because verses 3 through 14 are actually all one sentence. It doesn't look that way in the English translation, but in Greek, verses 3 through 14 are a 202-word sentence. Anyone else write 202-word sentences? So I think that might be able to explain why we have some transitions in our passages where we have like the beginning of one sentence is actually at the end of a verse and so on. But what we're going to do here is we're going to look at this article of praise, we'll call it. One commentary puts it this way. It says, the rhythm, the reoccurring phrases, and the exalted, meaning the lifted high theology, make this one of the most impressive expressions of praise ever written. Its purpose is to praise God for binding us as a believer to Him through the grace that we have received in Christ. And that's what this first section is all about. It's about life in Christ. Paul wants to reveal something that's going on within a relationship with Him, and he uses the words in Christ or its equivalent. He uses oftentimes it's through Christ or in Him or in the one He loves. That one's speaking of God, the one God loves, which is Christ. And he uses those types of phrases 11 times in these first 14 verses of Ephesians. And I'm going to quickly highlight all 11 times. You don't need to write these down, but just hear them. It's the people who are faithful in Christ. We are blessed, who blessed us in Christ, chose us in Him, adopted us through Christ, blessed us in the one that He loves, which is Christ. In Him we have redemption. God's purpose is set forth in Christ. And the purpose is to unite all things back together in Him. That's verse 11. Verse 12 is there's hope in Christ. And verse 13, in Him we are sealed with promises, with the promises. There's a lot of stuff going on in this passage. A lot of things that Christ does that we receive and that are benefits of those who are in Him. If I wanted to, I could probably come up with a 13 or 14-week sermon series on this passage alone, looking at each one of these things that Christ has done for us. But instead of doing that, what we're going to do is we're going to try to look at four or five of these today and together. How we're chosen and how we're adopted, how we're redeemed, and how we're sealed. And this is all through the work of Christ. So we'll begin with being chosen and being adopted. Before the foundations of the world were laid, God chose those whom He would adopt as sons. And I think it's almost as if God is beginning a new Exodus. And what I mean by that is back in the Old Testament, God chose specific people. In Genesis, He chose Abraham and Sarah. And later came Isaac and Jacob. And as we move through the Old Testament, we get to this book of Exodus, where God's people are enslaved to the Pharaoh in Egypt, the person in power at that time. And God is still choosing the Israelites as His people. And the Israelites hadn't done anything to necessarily earn God's favor. We read this in Deuteronomy 7, starting at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His peoples, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We'll go back. God chose his people. There wasn't anything special about the Israelites. It wasn't because they were the most amount of people in this region. In fact, they were the smallest. There wasn't necessarily anything special about them, and yet God decided to choose them, to bring them out of slavery and to bring them into a different area. And in Ephesians 4:1-5, I think we see the same thing. God choosing his people out of graciousness. God choosing his people out of his mercy. Instead of people being chosen by the blood that was within them, the Israelite blood, now they are being chosen through another blood, the blood of Christ. We read this. The verse 4 is just the two words, in love. Verse 4, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. This includes all the people who will call on the name of Christ. God calls them. It would be Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and anyone else who believe in Christ that God calls. And God blessed these people by adopting them, just as Mindy said this morning, adopting them as sons. Before you could lift a finger, God was working his purpose in calling you, in adopting you, and choosing you to be a part of his family. And I think that's almost one of the most beautiful things that we have in baptism, in particular in infant baptism. When we see this young child not able to act on their own, not able to do anything on their own, really. They need the help of their parents and grandparents and caregivers and so on. And yet God shows us something in that when we baptize them. Shows us how he chooses us before we can do anything. 2 weeks ago, we used a phrase. Does anyone remember it? It's okay. It was so far long ago. It was a phrase that I had you guys share with each other, and I had you guys look at your neighbor, and I had you say, you didn't earn it. We're going to do that again right now, just because I like making people feel awkward. So you look at your neighbor and say, you didn't earn it. Okay, and then look at your other neighbor and say, you didn't earn it either. God has blessed each one of us by adopting us. And we didn't earn it. John Piper, a pastor in Minnesota, talks about adoption in this way. He says, your adoption is not based on your fitness. Thank God. It's not based on your worth or your distinctives. It's rooted in God's eternal purpose and grace. And that means that your adoption is not fragile or tenuous or uncertain. God will not adopt and then find out that you're unworthy and unadopt. He already knows we're unworthy. And he chose us and predestined us for adoption. This is firm and sure and unshakable. The thing I like about that quote is that it says all merit. All the things that we do have nothing to do with and don't add anything to our salvation. Here in Ephesians, we need to learn to sit. We learn to sit in the work that Christ has already done for us. Watchman Nee writes it this way. He says, it's when we seek to do it ourselves. He's speaking of salvation. When we seek to do it ourselves. We place ourselves back under the law that Christ came to fulfill. But in order for us to be adopted, in order for us to be adopted that way, we first had to be died for. My favorite passage about how God redeemed us is in Romans 5:8. It says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while sin was still in our life, while we were full of sin, that's when Christ died for us." And Ephesians puts it this way, "In him we have redemption through his blood." That's speaking of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The adoption and redemption that we've received is not based on our worth or attractiveness, as we said before. Oftentimes we like to make things about us. So maybe we'll say, well, God chose us because of what he's going to accomplish through us. Because we like to have almost the center of attention on ourselves. God chose me because I'm going to do good stuff, right? I don't know if that's necessarily the case, because God chooses out of his grace. And God chooses because in God's choosing, he is glorified. The whole reason God chooses out of his grace is that he is glorified. Because he's glorified when we receive his grace. And so we sit in this place that says, you didn't earn it. We sit in this place that says, the work that you do or the service that you do doesn't add to your salvation, because Christ has already done all the work necessary for your salvation. Romans 10, I think it's verse 13, it says, "All those who call upon the name of Christ Jesus will be saved." All those who call on the name of Christ Jesus will be saved. A picture of beautiful grace, because it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So all of us, me and you and Peyton and Emily and everyone else and Cindy, we've been given grace. We've been given free, but not cheap grace. Because someone had to die for us to receive that grace. Jesus Christ, by his death, gives us his righteousness, to where God looks at an individual and when he sees that individual, he doesn't see all the sin that's ever been in their life. He doesn't look and say, "Well, Steve, I see you look at some people's cars sometimes, and it seems like you're coveting that. Seems like you're jealous of that. Or it seems like you're looking at what someone else has, and you think you need that for yourself." There's probably other sins that we can think of in our life. Maybe it's a constant struggle. And God looks at you, and instead of seeing that sin that was in your life, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' perfect life lived within us. He sees someone that he's called, someone that he's adopted, and someone that he's redeemed. And because we've been called and adopted and redeemed, we have what's called sonship. And each one of us has sonship, even ladies. If I am considered a bride of Christ, you can be a son of God, all right? We'll just call that all right. And the beauty about sonship is because it communicated something then. It communicated that you were in line for an inheritance. Because the sons in this day were the ones who would get that inheritance. And we see God give an inheritance to the Israelites. This is why I'm saying this is like a new Exodus for us. The inheritance looks like this in Numbers 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites and say to them, when you enter Canaan, the land that will be allotted to you as an inheritance." It's to have these boundaries. We won't go on to that second. This is the land that's to be allotted to you as an inheritance. So God calls the Israelites out of the power of the Pharaoh, out of slavery. He's adopting them as their sons, and he's redeemed them through the blood of a lamb, a Passover lamb, and then he brings them, and they actually have to wander for 40 years, and they complain a little bit during that 40-year time period. But God has an inheritance that they look to, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we too share similarly in this story, because God has an inheritance planned for each one of us. If I ask what the inheritance, oftentimes the answer will be heaven. And that's good. That's a good answer. But I think there's actually something bigger that's pictured here in Ephesians 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians 1. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has an inheritance for each one of us that isn't only just limited to heaven. It's an inheritance for us that includes both things on earth and in heaven when God restores every single thing here on earth back to the way it was supposed to be. That we can experience things the way it was supposed to be in the garden. Our inheritance isn't limited to heaven, but it's the entirety of creation. Everything God had made, He is going to renew under Christ. And it's all to His glory. And we know that this inheritance is sure. We know that it's going to come to fruition because it's sealed with the Spirit. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We looked at the Spirit probably about a month ago, and we talked about how the Spirit is a guide and how the Spirit speaks truth in us. But the Spirit does so much more, and we find out today that the Spirit is a seal. Not one of those things that you find by the ocean. Right? Not one of those, but a seal like you'd find on a document, an important document that says it's official. The Spirit's like that thing that you sign on the dotted line and a paperwork that says, I own this car, I own this house, this is my animal. Because when something usually gets stolen, the police want proof that it's actually yours. And so God, by His design, He chose to put a mark, a seal, on each and every person that belongs to Him. Proof of ownership. that you're God's. Of course, this evidence isn't presented to anyone else. It's for the Creator, the person who has the highest authority in the world, in heaven and on earth. No other one stands above God, and so He marks us with proof of ownership for our benefit, so that we know we belong to Him. So that we know our inheritance, what's to come is sure, no matter how long it takes us to get there or how short it is. And so Paul shares the big picture today about your salvation, about my salvation. Salvation which God did all the work. And God gets all the glory. Because those who are in Christ, they've been chosen. And they've been redeemed. They've become sons. They've been adopted. And we know this is sure because God has sealed us with His Spirit. What a beautiful message we can sit in today. A message that says, you didn't earn it. Let's pray. God, your will is an amazing thing. A will that freely gives to each one of us something that we don't deserve. As John Piper said, you already know that we're unworthy, and yet you choose us anyway. I pray, Lord, that as we come to your table next week, that we will know and that we will understand and that we will experience fresh the work that you have done. The work that caused our salvation to come to fruition, that work was all completed by Christ Jesus on the cross and Christ who lives in us and the Spirit who seals us for glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.